Crosspoint Church's weekly sermon audio. For more information about Crosspoint, visit insidecrosspoint.com.
Hey, amen. Good morning. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad to see you. We are working our way through the book of Ruth currently, and we just started last week looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and today we're picking up in verse 6. And so while you are turning there, let me just add my welcome to you as well. If you're visiting with us, we are so glad that you are here. It really is an honor and a delight to have you worshiping with us today. And so let's now turn our attention to the book of Ruth. We have a good little bit here to read, and then we'll make our way through it throughout the sermon. But starting in verse 6, God says this in his word. Then she, being Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, let me pray, ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll dig in. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness and your mercies and your graces that you shine upon us through your word to us. And we pray now that you would help us, that you would give us the eyes that we need to see and the ears that we need to hear and the hearts and the minds that we need to understand and love. Oh Lord, by your Spirit, do a work in us that we cannot do for ourselves. And Father, we pray especially for the people in this room this morning who are hurting. Because Father, what we have just read is a hard truth. And not for a moment do we want to be the people who simply claim truths irregardless of the way that people may be feeling. Help us to be tender and gracious and merciful as you are. And Father, use this word to build us up and encourage us and embolden us in the truth, even in the darkest moments that life has to offer. And so, Father, do what only you can do through your word, by your spirit. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism, it's a 16th century Reformed catechism. It's a question and answer. Question 27 considers this. What do you mean by the providence of God? The providence of God, the answer says, is the almighty, ever-present power of God by which he still upholds, as though with his own hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that all things come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And to that we say yes and amen. Oh, we love the good providences of God. We love the sovereignty of a good and gracious God who looks upon his weak and at times pathetic people and yet does them good. But the reality is the providence of God can be really challenging to us in our moments of despair. It's one thing to love the sovereignty and the providence of a good God when things are going well. But friends, we all have to admit it is hard when things are not going as they should. Well, I think what happens is we look at something like this and then we look at our own circumstances or the circumstances in somebody else's life and we say, how can God intend good, or even maybe deeper than that, how can God be a good God and yet do this? And you can fill in the blank as to what this is. Well, I think the reason that that happens is because inevitably for every single one of us, our definition of good naturally includes positive circumstances. It's just the way it is. It's natural to us to think that things are good when they are going good and that things are bad when they're going bad. In fact, that sounds like good logic. But we have to stop for just a moment and agree that every single one of us in this room, we agree that good actually does come through bitter means. It may not be the thing that we desire for ourselves or our loved ones or our friends, but we all agree that good does come by way of bitter means. I mean, think about something as simple as a root canal. If I were to ask you right now, raise your hand if you want to have a root canal, no one does, unless you have nerve pain in your tooth. And then all of a sudden, you may be scared of the dentist, you may not like what's about to happen, but you will do anything to get the root canal. Ask me how I know. We all agree that though things may seem concerning or fearful or even promise more pain, that those bitter means do ultimately give way to good. We think the same thing about a cancer patient who is given the option of the treatment of chemotherapy. And there's a good prognosis if you will take the chemotherapy. How many people would say, well, no, I'll take my chances because I don't want to have to suffer through the agony of chemotherapy? Oh, no, you say, I'll take whatever comes my way if this is the solution. Well, friends, we all agree that good does come by way of bitter means. And listen, we're sitting in a church at this moment, and we know that the greatest good in all eternity has come by the most bitter and the most dark moment in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet we sing and we rejoice and we proclaim the goodness of it. And so when we look at the providence of God and we find ourselves questioning, how can God intend good through this thing, we must remember that even God's providence can be bitter. What we did is, as we worked our way through the passage last week, we asked over and over and over again, what is God doing? Why would he allow this family to come into Moab? And whether it's their disobedience or whatever it is, why allow this set of circumstances? Why allow Naomi's husband to die and her sons to die and her daughters-in-law to be left widowed? What is God doing was the question. And it's the question this morning. In the midst of God's bitter providences, what is he doing? Because it is one thing to claim that he is working good in the midst of those moments. It's another thing to go through them yourself. To be the object of the bitter providence of God. To sink into the depth of the darkness of what God's providence may feel in this particular moment in your life. And friends, Naomi is in that moment. The deepest, darkest, most bitter part of God's providence. Just because Naomi is going through this, it doesn't change a thing about the definition of providence that we just read from the Heidelberg Catechism. All things come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Do you believe that? Can you cling to that? Can you find your hope in that? Well, here's what I love about the book of Ruth. Today, we do not get to come out of the darkness of Ruth chapter 1. We have to sit in it for one more Sunday. And in God's grace, this happens because in his kindness, he is showing us what he is doing. Well, friends, I don't know many moments in the Bible where our questions this big rise to the surface and then God immediately answers them. But here in the book of Ruth, in his kindness, God lets us know what he is doing in the darkest moments of his providence. And so I want to look at three things. I want us to see that in these moments, when we're asking, what is God doing in these circumstances? Three things. God is drawing us nearer to himself. God is showing us his faithfulness. And God is doing the greatest eternal good. So let's start with the first. God is drawing us nearer to himself. So like I said, we ended our story last Sunday on a note of despair. And, you know, I'm not apologizing for that. A few of you even mentioned it to us. Well, what happens? It's a story. Wait till next Sunday. And by the way, you have to wait another Sunday. But I want to remind us where we were. Verse 5. We left off with this. So the woman was left without hopelessness. Nothing in the world is where we left Naomi last Sunday. And so we're coming out of that. And the darkness, the author just lays down the darkness on us in five verses. All this just happens. And we're like, wait, what? In the days, by the way, everyone dies. What? That's kind of how it felt. Well, now, just as abruptly as that darkness descended on us, we see a glimmer of light as we move into verse 6. We're told that God visits his people, that the famine lifts, and all of a sudden, us, the reader, we're supposed to think, maybe there is hope. Maybe, just maybe, God is at work through these circumstances. Maybe in the darkest, desperate moment of Naomi's life, God hasn't forgotten her. And so, maybe Naomi thinks this too. She hears of God's provision, and then Naomi decides that she is going to return home. And so for the first moment, a breath of hopeful, fresh air. Okay, her husband has died, her sons have died. What's going to happen? Well, all of a sudden, we find out she's going home. listen, I don't think we know what's going on in her heart. The author tells us that she is going to return. That word is used 12 times in the next 16 verses. It seems that return is probably really important. It can mean anything from returning to a place physically to being restored to repenting. I don't know what's happening in her heart, but what I do know is that she has heard of God's provision and something has stirred within her. And think about it just for a moment, the power in that word, heard. Here she is in a far-off country in Moab, and some passerby says, "Have you heard?" Well, heard what? God has visited his people. And through means that we're not even told about. We don't know if it was a passerby. We don't know if it was a family member. We don't know if it was a letter. We have no idea what it was. But in that word heard, we see the power of God. That by his means, even if in far-off countries, God draws near to his people through the testimony of what he does. Oh, think about that for just a moment. How many opportunities do we forego to tell people of the goodness of God every day? The testimony of God's grace in our life, the testimony of the magnificence of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of unbelievers, of enemies even. Every day we have an opportunity and a chance to share this good news, and yet for whatever reason, we forego it. But I think right here is a reminder that in a far-off country, what did Naomi do that spurred her? She heard. She's passive in this whole act. God has brought word to her, and so she got up, and she returned. But here's where the story comes back to reality. Right, remember the glimmer of hope that we just had a moment ago? It's gone. So Naomi, she's traveling home, and all of a sudden, she has a revelation. Her two daughters-in-law are with her, and the next thing you know, she turns to them. We don't know. Maybe they made it halfway. I have no idea. But what happens is she turns to them, and she says, "Hey, by the way, I need you to go home." And we have this moment here where there's this back and forth, this dialogue. And what's happening for Naomi, we end up finding out, is that she realizes if her daughters-in-law come with her, then they are going to be confined to a life like hers. You see, we just read in verse 5 that she was left without. No husband, no sons, no hope. And so she looks at these two young women that she loves, and she tells them to just go home. I don't want you to live the life without. And so she tells them, "The Lord be with you. I hope and I pray that you find a husband. And I hope and I pray that God returns your kindness to you. I pray that God would be as gracious and loving and merciful to you as you have been to me." And Orpah and Ruth, they look at Naomi and they say, "No." And like a good mother-in-law, she does not take no for an answer. She looks at these two and she says, "I don't think you understand. I'm old. Everything has been taken from me. There is no hope for me in the world. I have no prospect of a husband. And even if I did, if I were to get pregnant, by the way, which I can't in this moment, and have sons, not only would I have to have two, but then you would have to wait to marry them." Well, friends, Naomi is completely logical in her argumentation. It's absolutely logical. We look at these circumstances and we think, yeah, Naomi, you're right. You're not having any kids, and you're definitely not having twin boys, and they're definitely not waiting around. And so if they aren't willing to wait around, then what will happen is they will just be widows for the rest of their life, like you. Because they're going to be bound to your family and they can't marry anyone else. There is no hope. And so what Naomi does for us is the logical thing. She paints a picture that is impossibly hopeless. And everyone in this room, we look at it and we think, no, Naomi is right. There is no hope for them. There are no husbands. This is not good. What God is doing by His Spirit is He is setting up insurmountable odds against Himself. Every great moment in the Bible comes from a moment of insurmountable odds, when everything is working against us, when there is no hope, when logic tells us that the circumstances, as Naomi has put them forward, that is what they truly are. And so we can sum it up like this. The hand of God is against Naomi, and there is no hope. And so Orpah hears this, and she obeys her mom. Now listen, you know, a lot of folks have a lot of different opinions about the book of Ruth. I'll be honest with you, it is extremely frustrating. You'll be reading someone, and then you'll read someone else, and it's like, you guys, no one agrees about hardly anything about the book of Ruth. No one. And then I've got the 12th different opinion about it. What's happening? Well, one of the things that does aggravate me a little bit is when people look at Orpah and they're like, man, look how horrible. She's horrible. How could she do this? Oh, really? How could she do this? Number one, she's obeying her mother-in-law. She's a good daughter-in-law. Number two, logically speaking, she's doing the right thing. There is no hope. But Orpah, I think, we're not meant to know anything else about her. She gets to ride off into the sunset, and we don't know anything else about her. Our prayer is that Orpah someday came to know the Lord. But we don't know. But we don't know that her destination was eternity in hell either. I think what Orpah does in this moment is she sets up a contrast between the logic of the world and what seems to be the right thing to do that we look at and we're like, we're not going to judge her for doing that. Well, the reason Orpah is there doing that is because it makes what Ruth does that much more unthinkable. What Ruth does in the midst of this moment is she draws even nearer to Naomi. She clings to her. After just being told of all of these things that we can agree probably seem true, Naomi looks at them or believes, and Ruth steps forward and grabs her arm. Listen, what I want us to understand is that sometimes God's providence seems especially bitter and dark to us. There will be moments in our life when what we say we believe is something that we now fight to believe and struggle to believe. It's one thing to step back as an observer and say, no. God is doing wonderfully great things through the misery of your life. Through this suffering, good will come. Well, friends, that's true. That's true. But we're talking about being in the moment and having the suffering be your own and then having to believe that for yourself. Listen, there are people in this room that may be going through extremely difficult, challenging things. In fact, there are people who are going through some of the most bitter and darkest of providences. I think one of the most beautiful and instructive moments in all of the book of Ruth comes in verse 8. Naomi says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Simply put, what she means by the dead is that these two women, they're honoring their husbands by staying by Naomi's side all these years. I want to remind you that between the verses 1 through 5 and 6 is about 13 years. This has been a long time of suffering and pain that this woman has been into. It's been a long time that these two daughters-in-law have stuck by her side. But what I want us to see in this moment, when Naomi prays this prayer, she says, "May the Lord be as kind to you as you have been to me." What I want us to understand is that their presence with Naomi has been a source and expression of God's kindness. The word that Naomi uses there, the only reason I'm going to say the Hebrew word is because of something I'm about to explain, but this word is hesed. And the reason to use the word hesed is because there is no single definition that translates this understanding of God's love. It's his loving kindness. It's his unfailing love. It's his covenant faithfulness. It's his mercy and his grace and his restorative work. It's all of the good things that encompasses salvation and relationship between God and his people, chesed. And Naomi looks at these two and she says, "May God show you chesed as you have shown to me chesed." All of these years, these two women have been a reminder of the character of God. Simply by their presence and their unwillingness to leave her. I want us to understand that we as a church, we have an amazing opportunity in the midst of the pain and the hurt and the suffering and the trials of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the honor of entering into their pain and taking it on as if it's our own. Why would we do that? Because it shows that God's love is unfailing. That God is a faithful covenant God, that circumstances that are dark and bitter don't push us away, they drive us even closer. Oh, friends, I want us to understand that the pain and the suffering that our church goes through is an opportunity to step in and lock arms with those people. We don't know in the moment the good that it will do. For 13 years, maybe Naomi never told these two women, this has been chesed until the moment she releases them to go be free. Well, friends, their presence has been a ministry. And what I want us to understand is that hurting and healing, those are corporate burdens. There should be no one within our church who suffers, who does not have someone or a group of people coming alongside of them and clinging to them. The good, through the simple presence of kindness, does good beyond what we could even fathom. Step outside of this moment and realize what is happening. If you know the book of Ruth from front to back, then you will see the significance of what these two women have done for Naomi all of these years. It has eternal consequences. But here's what I want to say here before we move on. I also want you to understand, if you are hurting, that your hurting, your pain, your suffering, your circumstances, the bitterness, the darkness of the providence of God in your life right now, it is useful. You are teaching and you are preparing your brothers and sisters in Christ for when their moment comes. Well, friends, there are people in our church right now who are hurting. And I look at them and their faith is simply baffling to me. How could you go through these circumstances and remain faithful? And what it does for me is it makes me want to be the same. It makes me want to have the same faith. It makes me want to lean into the difficult moments of my life and to see them for what they really are, and to press forward knowing that my hope is not in what is around me. It is in Christ. It is in the gospel, in his grace, and in his mercy. It's seen through the ministry of his people. And so I just want to encourage you, in the midst of these bitter days, God is teaching his church amazing lessons. Well, the second thing we see here, when we ask what is God doing in these moments, the second thing we see is that God is showing us his faithfulness. So here we are in this moment there between Moab and Bethlehem. Orpah has just now departed from her mother-in-law. Ruth is still here. And so, again, like a good mother-in-law, she tries to convince Ruth once more. Go home. One last time. Go home. She says, look at your sister. She is going back. She is going to her gods and to her home. Go be like your sister. What she is saying, though, is she's actually saying, go and have your life redeemed. All of this doesn't have to be for nothing. There's still time for you. There's still good that can be born in your life. But you have to go back to Moab. You have to go back to your mother and your father's house, and you have to find a husband there, and you have to have babies, and then all of this will have not been for nothing. Go and be redeemed, is what she's saying to her. And then in verses 16 and 17, she says the most amazing thing. Really some of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. She says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord Yahweh do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. What is Naomi saying? In this beautiful sentence, she's simply saying, Naomi, I will forsake myself, but I will not forsake you. I'm not going to forsake you, Naomi. But I will forsake all of the hope that's promised to me if I go back. Why does she do this? It is completely illogical. Why go with Naomi and suffer these circumstances that she has just laid out? I think the answer lies in verse 16. Let's look at it one more time. At the end there, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Friends, where have we heard those words before? We've heard them in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Well, friends, Ruth is simply saying back what God has said to his people. Naomi, your people will be my people,
and your God will be my God. Ruth has faith in God. But how has this happened? Well, again, I think this is so important to see. Look again at verse 8. How is it that all of a sudden in this story, we're just like, wait, Ruth is, she trusts the Lord? Like, where did this come from? This is out of left field. Well, verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. How has this come about in Ruth's life? It has come through the testimony of Naomi's hopeless life and through the prayer for her daughters. In the midst of these dark circumstances, God has honored even the imperfect faith of Naomi. He has used the testimony of Naomi's life, even in saying, God has done all of this. He's against me. He has taken my hope. He has stripped this away. He has closed my... He's done all of these things. Well, all Ruth has heard, apparently, is God, God, God. You're telling me you serve a God who can do things like this? Well, if he can do that, can't he also show kindness to those whom are prayed for kindness? So how has this happened? How has this happened? How in this moment do we see this conversion here in the mountainous desert region between Moab and Bethlehem? In the midst of maybe even an argument. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Warren read for us up to verse 10, but verse 11 says this. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Oh, friends, Ruth has been foreloved by God in eternity past, and at just the right moment, the counsel of his will has been revealed. This is what Jonathan Edwards calls a surprising conversion. These conversions that come through less than stellar circumstances or means or through even dark and difficult moments, that God is working and that he is saving people in ways that we wouldn't even think or imagine, and certainly in ways that we think would be less than useful. God has used these events in the life of Ruth to draw her to himself, here between Moab and Bethlehem, on the return journey. We're not even to Bethlehem yet. We haven't even gotten to the good part of the story yet, and Ruth has placed her faith in Yahweh. Oh, what I want you to understand, unbeliever, is that if you are here right now, and maybe you don't even know that you are an unbeliever, that right now, like proverbially speaking, as we are stopped in the text between Moab and Bethlehem, that God may be drawing near to you too. That on an ordinary Sunday like today, God may be calling out to you. That he may be piquing your interest in this God who can do things such as this, and that it's a God who even uses the bitter moments in our life to do great good. Maybe that's you. And so what I would say is that just like Ruth, you can call out to God in faith. You can understand your circumstances. You can understand your desperation. You can understand your sin. You can understand your pain. And you can cry out and say, God, I believe in you. Well, friend, what are you believing in? You're believing that God, from eternity past, through the work of Christ Jesus on the cross, has known you, has loved you, and is calling to you. If he did it for Ruth, he can do it for us. Well, and finally, number 3, what is God doing? Well, God is doing the greatest eternal good. What is God doing in the midst of our bitter, dark circumstances? The greatest eternal good. Well, here we are. We have finally made it to Bethlehem. Naomi has been silent since the moment that Ruth looked at her and said, I'm not going. In fact, I'll die where you die. Naomi's response to that is nothing. So they travel, they make their way into Bethlehem, they get to Bethlehem, and all of these women here in the city, they look and they're like, hey, is this can't be Naomi. I mean, certainly she's grayer, she's older, she's probably walking much more slowly, but more significantly than that, her husband and her sons are not with her. Is this, can it be Naomi? And Naomi simply looks at them and says, don't call me that. Call me Mara. My name is Mara. I left full, and God has taken everything from me. I am not pleasant Naomi. I am bitter Mara. And she renames herself. And just like that, when we thought we were finally out of the darkness of verse 5, this woman was left without anything. Once again, she reminds us, God has taken everything from me. But as we look at this, it's so clear to us that God is at work. He's called out to Naomi in the fields of Moab. He has saved Ruth on the return journey. There are so many things that he is doing and that he is doing for her good. But Naomi can't see it. She's blinded by her despair. And friends, that's the way it is with us. In the challenging moments of our life, when everything comes into question, when our theology and our doctrine and the practice of our life is on the table, the hard providences of God are challenging. And Naomi can't see. And so what we end up seeing is that God's providence, it unfolds exactly like the psalmist says in Psalm 77, verses 16 through 19. It's talking about God bringing his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. It says, when the water saw you, O God, when the water saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. Listen, to Naomi, God's good provisions in the midst of these bitter circumstances, they were not seen to Naomi. But as clear as day, we can look in the book of Ruth and we can see that he is at work. That he's using this, even this set of circumstances for good. And maybe you feel that way today too. Maybe your despair is so heavy and that you just really are struggling with whether or not God is near to you and whether he's doing anything. Oh, friends, Ruth is written for people just like that. So here in the last verse, we see one of these unseen footprints as we end. At the very end. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The question is, what is God doing? And the answer is, we may not always know in the moment. Naomi has no idea in this moment what God is doing. But friends, what we're going to see over the next few weeks is that what God is doing is unimaginable good. That the good God is going to do through these bitter circumstances will have eternal good effect. And in fact, you and I are recipients of the good that God is doing through the life of Naomi and through this bitter, dark moment in her life. And friends, we may not know, but we can look to God's word and we can trust that this is how he works. He always does good by way of his sovereign hand. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would help us, that you would encourage us, that you would lift our eyes to see, that you would let our hearts rejoice in your kind and your bitter providences alike, that you would make us a church who leans into and loves those who are hurting, and that we would learn from them the true measure of faith. Oh, Father, I pray that you would be with us now as we sing this song and as we depart. Oh, Father, work these things into our hearts, into the fabric of our being through your Spirit. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.